2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the title is Set Apart to Serve. Look with me now at these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In this text, the Apostle Paul is quoting an Old Testament prophecy. That prophecy is from the prophecy of Isaiah, and it specifically comes from chapter 49. And as he's quoted that, then he says in verse 3, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. The text that he is quoting is specifically Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. And what we need to understand in Isaiah 49, Jehovah God is speaking to Messiah. Now, let me put that to you in different terms so we understand what's going on here. The first person of the Trinity is speaking to the second person of the Trinity. This is a conversation within the Trinity on matters of redemption, on matters of reconciling man to himself. So, the Father is saying to the Son, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Father is saying that to the Son. And the reason why the Apostle Paul quotes that here, and he says, now is the accepted time, what he's saying is, in the Old Testament, that was prophecy, looking forward to a promise that God had made. Here we are now in the New Testament. Now we're looking back at the fact that God has kept His promise. God has given Jesus as the Savior of the world, meaning salvation is now available to all today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. What we need to be careful here is that we don't use this text of Scripture that the Apostle Paul says here in verse 2, now is the accepted time. We don't use that like a TV commercial. You know what TV commercials say? They tell you how much you need something because you need it. You don't know you need it, but you need it, and you need to act now because the opportunity might not be there tomorrow. So you need to act now. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Although there is some truth to that because none of us has tomorrow guaranteed. What he is saying is that in the past, God made a promise. What he is saying now is the day of salvation. What he is saying is God has kept that promise. Salvation is now available to mankind. God is now in the business of reconciling people to himself based on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So, this is why Jehovah says, the first person of the Trinity says to Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One of Israel has chosen you. Remember who's talking here and who is being addressed. The first person of the Trinity says to the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One of Israel has chosen you. Now, we learned last week in the paragraph prior that we who are in Christ, what does that mean, that we are in Christ? In this context, it says, if Christ is God's chosen one, then we who are in Christ are what? God's chosen ones. That means there's something very specific going on here. Something very specific. And what is it that the first person of the Trinity says to the second person of the Trinity? Back in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, he says, I have heard you, I have helped you, I have preserved you, I have given you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. What is he saying there? There is privilege. As the one who is the chosen one, Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, there is privilege, there is God's power, there is His protection, there is His purpose to accomplish. And as the first person of the Trinity says so to the second person of the Trinity, I have chosen you. You have my privilege, you have my power, you have my protection to go and accomplish my purpose. Now, the Apostle Paul brings that from Old Testament prophecy, which was spoken directly to the second person of the Trinity, the Messiah. Now we who are in Christ, those words become directed to us. You, as my chosen ones in Christ, have my privilege, my protection, and my power to accomplish my purpose. This is why the Apostle Paul begins this chapter by saying, look what he says in verse 1. We plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Listen, the very fact that he would have to say this and admonish believers not to do this is because the possibility is there. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does in vain mean? In this context, in vain means without result or without purpose. Let me put it a different way. Now that you have been reconciled to God, and you are in Christ, and God looks at you as one of His chosen ones, He has lavished this grace upon you, then we plead with you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Let me refer to John Piper's book by the same title, Don't Waste Your Life, to illustrate what that means. Remember who we're talking about now, we who are in Christ. As Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's who we are. That's how God sees us. That is the grace that He has lavished upon us. What are we doing with it? Have we received it in vain? To no purpose, to no effect? Well, that would be just a tragedy. John Piper says this, I will tell you what a tragedy is. Not someone who has lived faithfully and have given their lives to serve other people and to help other people become reconciled to God. And even though they may die young, some of the greatest missionaries of the past died young. Some people that I have known in my life, they weren't necessarily vocational ministries or missionaries, but they served God, they loved God, and they died young. And I'm like, God, they loved you and they served you. Why did their life end so soon? But that's not a tragedy, because their lives were invested in glorifying God and His ministers of reconciliation. Let me tell you what a tragedy is. Here's a tragedy. I will show you how to waste your life, says John Piper. Consider a story from an edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who, quote, took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast several years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. There's nothing wrong with that, but bear with me here for a second. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Again, nothing wrong with those things. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. What is this grace that God has lavished upon us? Well, let's look at that specifically. As we go back and we consider what he says in Isaiah's prophecy, where the Father speaks to the Son, I have heard you, I have helped you, I have preserved you, I have given you as a covenant to the people. What is that? Well, first of all, the grace that God has lavished upon us when he says, don't receive this grace in vain. What is that grace? First of all, it's God's privileges. We who are in Christ, God lavishes upon us his privileges. We are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations. There exists within me a newness and a principle of life that did not exist before. Wow! Do I understand that? Have I come to grips with that? Am I growing in that? I am a new creation. Peter says we are his own special people. Do I understand that? That God takes particular delight in me because I belong to him. I am in Christ. And when he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. He has lavished his privileges upon me. Secondly, not only his privileges, but his power. Part of the grace that God has given to us as his chosen ones is his power. That is the Holy Spirit in us. Have you thought of that? That the infinite and holy sovereign God of the universe has taken up residence in your life, Christian. Have you come to grips with that? Acts 1:8, you can finish this verse for me. You shall receive power after what? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that word power is my favorite word in the New Testament. It's the word dunamis, a dynamic, active force. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why? Because of the power, the grace that he has lavished upon us. Do not receive this grace in vain, Paul says. Ephesians 3:20, when I discovered it many years ago, it became immediately my favorite verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Dunamis, a direct reference to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Why? Because I am a child of God. I am born of God. I am in Christ, and his Spirit is in me. I am a partaker of the divine nature, according to the Scriptures. Not only do I have the presence of the Holy Spirit in me, but I have his gifts. Christians, listen to me. Every Christian in this room has at least one spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Do you know what to do with it? Or have you received the grace of God in vain? Paul calls us this morning, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Thirdly, not only does God lavish upon us his grace in his privileges, his power, but also his protection. We who are in Christ, we have his protection. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's me. What does that mean for me? I do not care what others might think of me because of my faith. It matters not what they think or what they might do to me. Why? Because there is one opinion that counts. And therefore, I know and I can proceed, I can persevere in confidence that I have God's protection to do the purpose that He has for me. I have His privileges, I have His power, and I have His protection. For what? Number four, to accomplish His purpose. That's why. His purpose. That's what it means to be one of God's chosen. It's what it means to be the elect. And what is God's purpose? We are, as we found out in the paragraph prior, ministers of reconciliation. Wouldn't it make sense that once I am in Christ and I surrender myself in faith to Jesus Christ, wouldn't it make sense that it would be far better for me for the Lord to just take me home so that I can enjoy Him in absolute goodness and delight? Wouldn't that make more sense? But see, God has a purpose for us here. That's why we are His elect ones. That's why we are His chosen ones, because we have a purpose. And to accomplish that purpose, He lavishes upon us His privileges, His power, and His protection so that we can accomplish that. And Christians, you can persevere and move ahead in your daily walk in this confidence that God has given you this grace. And the Apostle Paul says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Because we are, as the Apostle Paul says, theou diakonoi. Theou diakonoi, ministers of God. Do you recognize the term? It's the Greek term. Do you recognize diakonoi? You remember what, you know what English word comes from that? Pop quiz. Listen now carefully. Raise your hand if you're a deacon. Those of you who are in the first service and current deacon, elected deacons of the church, raise their hands. Diakonoi, ministers of God, theou diakonoi. We are theou diakonoi. Let me ask you again. Raise your hand if you're a deacon. Ah, it's catching on. If you are in Christ, you are theou diakonoi. You are ministers of Christ, servants of Christ. That's what a deacon is, one who serves. Theou diakonoi. And it's not just theou diakonoi when you're with this group of people or in this building. What does he say in verse 4? First four words of verse 4, if you're in the New King James, it might be different in a... But in what? All things, everything. We are theou diakonoi. Whether I am at home, if I'm at home with my family, I am theou diakonoi. Does it make sense for me to be watching this on TV, understanding that I am theou diakonoi? Am I being a theou diakonoi to my children if we're sitting here watching this together? Whatever this might be. How about in the workplace, whether it's a cubicle or out in the field working in somebody's, whatever. You are theou diakonoi. You are a servant of God in all things. A servant of God. All right, now some of you put your hard-toed shoes on. Those of you who are athletes. We love the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which has nothing to do with sports. I just thought I'd get that out there, okay? But on the ball field, on the basketball court, whatever, Christian, you are first theou diakonoi. You get where we're going with this? Okay. Unless you would rather receive the grace of God in vain. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? It doesn't make any sense at all. I would like to tie this into another prophecy in Old Testament scripture. And that is Micah 6:8, a statement of resolve. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does that mean? God has demonstrated to us His goodness. Why do I say His goodness? Because God Himself is the one who defines what is good. What is good insofar as it relates to God's character and purpose. Anything apart from that is not good. Okay? God has demonstrated His goodness to us. And what does He seek from us? You could paraphrase that this way. You have received the grace of God. And because of that, what does He seek from us? Well, what does Micah 6:8 say? Three things. But to do justly. To do justly. We will do justly. Because we do not want to receive the grace of God in vain. What does doing justly mean? It means we will live out God's character and purpose. Justly. I want to be very careful here that we understand this right. The Lord is not necessarily calling us to go out on a mission, on a personal mission of creating social justice in the world. I'm not saying that's bad, but that's not our mission. Okay? What are you saying here? He's speaking to you and me as individuals. You do justly. You do justly. Whatever you do, make sure that what you do is just. Make sure that whatever you do, you are doing what is in line with and an outflow of the character and the purpose of God. So what that does is that takes my focus on other people and what they're doing, and it places it right here. I do justly. Because of the grace that God has given me. You do what is right. You walk in the steps of Jesus. And how can you do that? When you follow Him. You follow Jesus and walk in His steps and you will do justly. What's the second point in Micah 6:8? Love mercy. Love mercy. We need to understand something. We live in a broken world. There's a lot of broken people out there. And you know what? I'm one of them. But I am called to do justly. And by God's grace, I will do justly as I'm following Jesus Christ. But you know what? I am going to be surrounded day after day with people who are broken. And I need to love mercy. Meaning what? I, as a recipient of God's grace, I am not going to be bent on seeking justice for myself. I will love mercy. The first person of the Trinity spoke to the second person of the Trinity. He says, I will send you as a covenant to the peoples of the earth. Did Jesus Christ come seeking justice for Himself? He did not. He came to rescue you and me from God's justice. He loved mercy. We, as recipients of God's grace, love mercy. Meaning, I'm not going to be preoccupied with other people treating me the way I deserve to be treated. Because when that happens, when I am bent on other people treating me the way I think I ought to be treated, then I become an offense and a distraction from the gospel of grace. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. And you say, wait a minute, Rich. When I speak the gospel, when I speak truth, I tell people, other people say I'm offended at that. That's not what he's talking about. To offend someone, biblically speaking, means to do something that will push them away from the faith. The only thing that it's okay to do that with is truth. Truth spoken in love. Okay? There will be those who will move away from faith when they hear truth. That's God's business. But if I am a minister of reconciliation called to speak truth in love, and yet I become bent on justice for myself and people treating me the way I think I ought to be treated, then I will become an offense. And people will be driven away from the gospel of grace. Christians, listen to me. This is a problem in the United States of America. Let us not be a part of it. We are the church. We have received the grace of God. Let's not receive it in vain. Let's do justly, but let's love mercy. Because God is merciful, and He was merciful to you and me. We need to make sure that because we are recipients of God's grace, because God acted mercifully to me, that we act mercifully toward the broken. Mercifully toward the broken. To those who are even unjust to us. Thirdly, we will do justly and we will love mercy. Why? As we walk humbly with our God. You see, this is first in priority in this verse. The other two are an outflow of it. If I walk humbly with my God, then I will do justly and I will love mercy. That's why doing justly and loving mercy isn't just turning over a new leaf. I'm not exhorting you to go out these doors today and say, okay, Rich says we need to do justly and love mercy. I am not saying that. What I am saying is walk humbly with your God. Because if you do, then you will do justly and you will love mercy. That is the grace of God. That's how grace works. And if you're not doing it in that order, you are receiving the grace of God in vain. Because you are trying to do what is right in the power of the flesh. And in doing so, you will become an offense. We will do justly and love mercy as we walk humbly with our God. Paul says we are workers, verse 1. We are workers together with Him. And that pronoun is referring to God. Workers together with God. And so we walk humbly with Him. And as we walk humbly with Him, we will do justly and love mercy. As ministers of God, theou diakonoi. Remember that. You have been given a new title this morning, so please remember that. Theou diakonoi. You are all deacons for God. We are called to mission, church. We are called to mission. The church has a mission. What is it? Do we know what it is? Our mission is encapsulated in three words: connect, grow, and serve. That we as a church be a church that connects, a church that grows, and a church that serves. That you as an individual in Christ who has been given the grace of God, that you are one who connects, one who grows, and one who serves. Are you? Can you say that? I encourage you to that. I challenge you to that this morning. And here's how I encourage you to do it. I am asking you to pray to the Lord for yourself. Don't pray for your neighbor. You pray for you. It's so easy to pray for others, isn't it? You pray for you. What am I going to encourage you to pray for this morning? Lord, lead me to connect. Lead me to connect. The primary connection is between me and God. That I am vitally connected to Him. I am in relationship with Him. Why? Because I am reconciled to Him. I am like the branch grafted back into the tree. Therefore, I draw life from Him. As I draw life from Him, I, as the branch, in the natural outflow, will produce fruit. Okay? So, Lord, lead me to connect. Father, draw me closer to Yourself, for I desire to worship and obey. But then beyond that, as the outflow of that, Lord, lead me to connect. Because You took the initiative with me. I, Father, will follow Your leading to take the initiative to connect with others. I will lead me to connect with Fran. And you know what? It begins in this room. It begins in here. With family, with loved ones. If we're not going to take the initiative to connect with each other, then how on earth are we going to connect with Fran outside these walls? Friend, by the way, is friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors for you visitors here today. Friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Okay? Fran. All of us have Fran in our lives. Lord, lead me to connect, to take the initiative, to pursue meaningful, purposeful relationship. Why? Because your sociology reflects your theology. In other words, the way you interact with others reflects what you think of God. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Take initiative as God did towards you. I'm going to ask something big of you today. Saturday night, start preparing to be together with God's people on the Lord's Day. And in prayer, be before the Father and say, Lord, lead me to connect. What does that mean? Well, we're all Americans. Well, I guess for the most part, we're all Americans. I think we're all Americans. We have a kind of a way of thinking here in America. When we go to something expecting to get something out of it, right? That's just the way we think. That's the way we think about church, isn't it? What am I going to get out of it today? Here's what I'm going to ask of you, and this is big. Are you up to the challenge? Beginning Saturday night, you're before the Lord. Lord, lead me to connect. Lord, instead of simply going to church thinking what I'm going to get out of it, Lord, lead me to connect. I'm going to church with them thinking, how can I connect and be a blessing to someone else? Christians, think about what that will do to a church if we all come together with that perspective. I am going to go to church with the intent of being a blessing to someone else. I'm going to say hello to someone I haven't said hello to before. I'm going to follow up on a prayer request. I'm going to let somebody know I'm praying for them. I'm going to ask somebody, how can I pray for you? I'm going to ask somebody, how are you? And wait for a meaningful answer instead of fine you. Folks, let's give that up, please. Let's give it up. Hi, how are you? Fine, you? Just let's do away with that. Ask somebody how they are and wait for a meaningful answer. And you say, Rich, that's just not my personality. I'm not outgoing. Well, two things. One, God's commands were not given specifically to people with the right personality. Okay? And the second thing is this. I am probably the biggest introvert in this room. I was just telling somebody earlier out there, I could have very easily been a hermit. I'm an introvert. I am, when it comes to casual shooting the breeze conversation, I am lousy at it. Just really lousy. It's hard for me. And sometimes if I'm with somebody, I'm like, I got to come up with something to talk about here. Like, I'd just as soon be beat as to have to do that. But I can ask questions. I can ask questions. I encourage you to be before God. Instead of thinking, oh, see, I'm going to Sunday church. I hope I get something good out of church. I hope the music's okay. I hope Rich doesn't speak too long. You know, I hope they sing the songs I want. Whatever. Let the Lord rescue you from that. And ask Him to lead you to connect. Who can I be a blessing to when I get together with God's people? And you know what? You're going to find that as you do that, you're going to start thinking that way when you go to work. Who can I be a blessing to? Because the flesh wants to keep screaming at us saying, you know, you deserve this, you deserve that. You just go for what you can get out of it. And we're so bent on that as Americans, aren't we? We're so entertainment-oriented. And even if that entertainment is a good, sound theological sermon, and we are committed to teaching the Word of God faithfully here, it is our highest priority. But please, I'm asking of you, be before the Lord and ask Him to lead you to connect and come together to fellowship with this in mind, to whom can I be a blessing today? Just say an encouraging word. Lead me to connect. Lord, cause me to grow. Are you willing to grow? Are you content in your comfort zone? Let me say, this is strong, okay? This is hard. Some of you might be put off by this, but this is truth. If you are simply content where you are and not willing to grow, not willing to be stretched, not willing to be taken outside of your comfort zone, then what you are saying is, I am happy to receive the grace of God in vain. And Paul pleads with us this morning, do not receive the grace of God in vain. You have been lavished with the grace of God to be a blessing and to grow. Lord, cause me to grow in Christ's character and purpose so that I can see it and sense it in my life, so that my family and my friends can see it and sense it in my life, that I am actually growing in Christ. Lord, cause me to grow. Lead me to connect. Cause me to grow. Lastly, Lord, move me to serve. Move me to serve. Paul tells the Ephesians that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He says to Titus that God has redeemed us as his people, zealous for good works. Are we? Are we? Or have we received the grace of God in vain? You see, this is our mission. Connect, grow, and serve. And so I'm asking you to turn it into a prayer. When you come in and you see our logo on the wall, you get a letter from us and you see the logo, pray this prayer. Lord, lead me to connect, cause me to grow, and move me to serve. Come to church with that attitude. Understanding, too, that God is going to fill you with blessing through His Word, through the worship of Himself, and the fellowship of His people. But it will be much more rich and meaningful if you come with the attitude of wanting to connect, intentionally connect and grow, and God moving you to serve. This is our mission. This is the mission. Connect, grow, serve is the vehicle that will lead us to the realization of the vision that we have for Grace Bible Church. And our vision is just simply this. As we move forward toward the vision, as we are before the Lord praying that prayer, Lord, lead me to connect, cause me to grow, move me to serve. As we are doing that collectively, then we will realize the mission. We will realize the vision that God has entrusted to us as a church. And that is just simply this. The vision is this. That we are an intentional community of grace that loves God, demonstrated by loving people in a culture of discipleship. I'm asking you to know that. Please. And Dwight, in the second two Sundays of May, is going to be walking through that with you, looking at it in very practical terms. What does this look like for me in the day-to-day? Together with God's people, together with Fran, what does this look like? This is God's calling for the church. This is the mission of the church, and this is our vision. We are moving towards this as a church so that not only we sense it, but the whole community around us senses it as well. And this requires us to be specific. Names, faces. Lord, lead me to connect. And I have a specific name and a face. Lord, lead me to connect with this person. Because you took the initiative with me, Father. I will take the initiative by your grace. I will take the initiative to connect with this person. Even though it's not my personality. But thank God, his mission doesn't depend on our personalities, right? It is according to his Spirit. And he's given us his Spirit. Not only does it call me to be specific, but it calls me to be intentional. Rise up, church. Rise up in obedience to the call that the Lord has upon us. And so, very simply, this fulfills the Lord's command, the greatest command, and the second like unto it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're called to do. Lord, lead me to connect. Cause me to grow. Move me to serve. So let's read this next frame. Let's read this responsively. Micah 6:8, as our resolve. Let's read this responsively. God has demonstrated his goodness to us. And what does he seek from us? We will do justly and we will love mercy as we walk humbly with our God.